Most of you know that as a church, we get to financially partner with Hoops on Mission and Dwayne Jackson, and we get to partner with him with capacity and with people and with time. But we've been studying through the book of Acts, and it's about being led and guided by the Spirit. I love the line that Dwayne said, I like taking risks. Yeah, he likes taking risks because he lets the Spirit lead him into those risks. It makes it a lot easier to take risks when the Spirit is leading us into those. But what an example of being led by the Spirit, of doing what we've been talking about in Acts. Now, this is our final week in Acts, and we're just going to try to tie everything together. I never do like a three-point sermon, but this is going to be the closest I ever get to like a three-point sermon as we try to just tie together everything we've covered in the last seven chapters of Acts. Now, we said that Acts is a book of history. I love history. I watched the History Channel, and there was a show on there recently called America, the Promised Land. And basically, it was a show over two nights about the immigration to America, how we became a country. So you had the Quakers. They were fleeing religious persecution. The African forced immigration through the slave trade. The Irish potato famine. Chinese coming to help build the railroad. You had the Mexican bracero. They were the migrant workers that came here during World War II. You had Italians fleeing, and they came to New York City. I don't know what they were fleeing, because I would stay in Italy if I was there, and maybe they're fleeing lasagna or pasta, I don't know, but they came to New York City. But you can learn a lot about studying the history. For instance, did you know between 1850 and 1900, that's just a 50-year period of time, 25 million Europeans sailed to the New World to make a new home? It's the largest migration of people in the history of the world. Or did you know that more Irish live in America right now than live in Ireland? That's kind of crazy, right? But by studying history, we can learn where we've come from as a nation. And we can learn why we've had such an impact on the world. Well, since Easter, like I said, we've been studying through the book of Acts. And we can learn where we've came from as a church, our history, how the church has grown from just a few disciples who are following this guy named Jesus to more than 2 billion professed believers today. Of course, the History Channel show, Ancestry.com, was the sponsor of that show. No big surprise there, right? They advertised every commercial break, these swabs that you can put in your mouth and find out your genetic history. Anybody ever done that? Just curious. Found out their genetic history through Ancestry.com. One whole person in the room has done that. Would you do it again? Was it worthwhile? Yeah, we've been thinking about doing it too, because we're curious, like, what are we? What kind of mutts are we made of here? Our daughter's adopted. We have no idea what she is, so we thought it would be a cool thing to find out. But our ancestry, our genetic history, it's cool to find that out. Sometimes it tells us what kind of diseases we're predisposed to. When you go to the doctor, what's the first thing they ask you? A family medical history. They can learn a lot about you by the history of your family. For instance, my family has a history of heart attacks. We have high blood pressure and heart disease and aneurysms and heart attacks. We also eat a lot of bacon and donuts, so I don't know which one of those things go first. But when we're armed with this genetic information, I know I need to diet right, I need to exercise right, because I'm predisposed to heart disease. And so as we read through Acts, it's more than just a history of the church. It's a survival guide for the church. A look at our genetics, our family medical history. What spiritual diseases are we predisposed to as a people? What are our genetic weaknesses? How do we overcome our genetic makeup? There's a hum or something, right? Is it fixable, maybe? Tom, our sound guy, is out tonight, but Kevin is graciously helping us out. So if it's not, that sounds better, right? Okay. Well, anyway. What's the verse we've been reading over and over? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I'm just going to read it to you. You should know this by memory now, but if not, I'll read it to you. Verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, through Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. For the last 10 weeks, we've looked at example after example in these first seven chapters of Acts of the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through the church. Our genetic ancestors, our brothers and sisters in Christ, being filled by the Holy Spirit and living a life on mission, like we saw in that video with Hoops on Mission and Dwayne, living a life on mission. But I don't want to hear this, and I don't want to talk about the Holy Spirit, and I don't want you to go, yeah, the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. That's great. I wish I had some food inside of me. What's for dinner? I hope that's not what we're in here doing tonight. I hope we hear over and over that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, dwells inside of us, and we're still like, wow, God's Spirit living in me. It's so easy for us to forget and miss that power. But the Christian life can't be lived apart from the Holy Spirit. I don't want to miss that. If you remember when we launched this study, I told you a story about me and my family flying to the Bahamas. And I got halfway to the airport in Miami and realized I had forgotten the most important thing for the trip, my passport. We had to drive all the way back home and we nearly missed our flight, or did we? We missed our flight, right? We missed our flight on that trip. Well, guess what? I had to fly to Indiana this week. We drove to Punta Gorda this time to get to the airport. We got to the airport. We get in line for security. I don't have my ID. I had again forgotten the most important thing for my trip. I don't want us to do that with the Holy Spirit, that we don't forget the most important thing for our trip called life. The power of God working in us, that we aren't just buddies with Jesus, that we are one with Him and He is one with us through His death and resurrection, that we dwell with Him and He dwells with us. I also don't want us getting caught up in the bad theology that, man, look at Dwayne Jackson. Man, he's so full of the Spirit. Look at Tanya Lang. I don't know how she does youth pastor, children's pastor, mission coordinator, coffee maker in the lobby. She's so full of the Spirit. We say that kind of stuff. And yes, she is full of the Spirit. And yes, so are you. The Holy Spirit isn't a percentage. He's a person. They don't have 90% and you a little 10%. We all have 100% of Him, all the time, all of Him. Not so we can impress others, but so we can accomplish that mission in Acts 1:8, to be His witnesses, to witness as His grace and His mercy to the ends of the earth through our deeds and through our actions. But how do we miss that power? How do we miss out on the Holy Spirit? I told you, this is my first time maybe giving you a three-part sermon series. So here, number one, we make a lot of excuses. Anybody else really good at making excuses? I just got back into town the other day and it was time to go to the gym. I make the most excuses in my life when it's time to go to the gym. And so here I go. I wake up and, oh, my back hurts. And, oh, I got a lot to do today. I'm busy. And, oh, it's Tuesday. I can't go to the gym on Tuesday. But I managed to overcome those excuses, and I get myself to the gym, and I walk in the door, I check in at the gym, I go up to the elliptical machine, I get on the machine, I hear the music playing, it's I love the 80s, and I don't love the 80s, and I'm like, I start making that excuse again, I can't work out listening to 80s music, but I have my headphones with me, so I put my wireless headphones on, but I had forgotten to charge them, they did not have power, and so that was the final excuse I needed. I turned around, I walked right out that door of the gym. But I went back in because my daughter, Emery, was with me, and she was in daycare at the gym. And I figured it'd be more fun on the elliptical than a half an hour with her. I'm just kidding. But maybe that's why you guys are here tonight. You're like, a half an hour sermon's better than a half an hour with my child. I'll come sit in church for the evening. But we're good at making excuses in our lives and as Christians. I can't witness to the gospel because I'm just a new Christian. I can't serve in ministry because my life is so busy. I can't be a part of a church because those people be crazy. I got enough crazy in my life. I've been hurt by the church. I don't want to be a part of that. God can't use me. I don't have any spiritual gifts unless sarcasm counts. We're good at making excuses. But what did we learn from the book of Acts about excuses? Well, if you remember back to the week we talked about Peter and John, they meet a lame, paralyzed man. They don't give the lame man a bunch of lame excuses. Listen to Acts chapter 3, verse 6. It says, but Peter said to that man, I don't have any silver or gold for you. Now, that could have been an excuse. I don't have anything for you, so sorry, I can't help you out. But he doesn't do that. He says, I don't have any silver or gold, but I'll give you what I have. Peter and John gave what they have. They gave the man Jesus. They didn't give him excuses. Remember Acts chapter 2, the believers began speaking in tongues and they were being ridiculed as being drunks because of all the commotion and how they were talking. But Peter doesn't use that as an excuse. He doesn't say, well, I shouldn't say anything. These people, you know, they think I'm crazy, so they're not going to listen to me. Excuse. I didn't go to seminary. Excuse. They're already making fun of me. Excuse. I don't even know what language is going to come out of my mouth when I start talking. Excuse. He doesn't make those excuses. He just boldly steps up and listen to what he says. He says, you listen to me. We're not drunk. It's way too early in the morning for that. Let me tell you about the power
of Jesus, and he gives this amazing sermon. Over in Acts chapter 6, remember we learned about the church begins having divisions, and there's disagreements in the church, and they don't start making excuses, though. Well, that's just how people are. People be crazy. Honeymoon of the church is over. They didn't make that excuse. They just prayed, and then they prayed, and then they made a decision, and they moved forward. See, excuses derail us from what God wants to accomplish with us, and we forget about that power that's available to us. We miss the most important thing to our Christian walk. It struck me earlier this week. We've read that verse, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, over and over for the last 10 weeks. But it caught me different this week. It says, and you will be my witnesses, right? It could say, and you will be my witnesses. We will be his witnesses, either in a positive way or in a negative way. How we live, how we share, how we love, we will be his witnesses. It's just a matter of what does that witness look like. That's why we read our Bibles. Last week, remember we heard about Stephen, who had this moment, and he gives this amazing sermon. He doesn't make the excuse of, well, I'm just a cafeteria worker. I can't say anything in this moment. He just steps up and does what he needs to do in that moment. Armin, I was thinking about you. He plays the drum on the stage. That's his gift. That's his talent. You're getting ready to go to Clemson. Where is Armin, right? Clemson, right? There he is. He's not going to go to Clemson and go, man, I can't share the gospel because I'm just a drummer. That's not what he's going to do. If the opportunity presents itself, he's going to let the Spirit guide him, and he's going to witness to the gospel. He's not going to say, it's not my responsibility, it's the pastor's job. He's not going to say, there's just going to say no to me. What about inviting people to church? We have those fears. They're going to think I'm weird, or I just don't have the time. Excuses. We're good at making excuses, and that's something we don't see in the book of Acts. And what happens? The church thrives. There's a new book out called Younger by Dr. Sarah Gottfried. It's about staying young, staying healthy. I'm on this health kick. But the basic concept is this, that only 10% of the disease is caused by our genes, some of which we can even turn off and on. And the other 90%, though, is on our lifestyle. As she says, genetics loads the gun, but environment pulls the trigger. We like to use our genetics as an excuse for our poor health. Like I said, my family has heart disease, yes, but they also eat biscuits and gravy for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. The two go hand in hand. The environment plays a part. And so her claim is that 90% of our poor health is due to our poor choices, our environment. Well, might that also be true for our spiritual lives? That 10% of our ability to live life on mission has to do with who we are, our background, where we come from, where we're at in life. But 90% of being able to witness has to do with the choices we make, with the circumstances we're placed in. As Ben put it last week so eloquently, being faithful in the moment, as Stephen was, that our personality, that our placement in life loads the gun, but how we choose to follow the Spirit pulls the trigger. You think Peter and John were naturally brave? They weren't. Remember, Peter denied Christ 3 times. Here's what John in John chapter 20, verse 4, they're both running to the empty tomb, but the other disciple, John, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped in and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. He's not brave. He's not going to go into an empty tomb. That's not their genetic makeup. They're not brave. They could have made a lot of excuses. But they were empowered by the Spirit, and they were faithful with all the moments that we saw in Acts. Remember Acts chapter 4. They're on trial before the Sanhedrin. It's the who's who of the religious world, the people that can take Peter and John's lives from them. And Peter just says in verse 10, let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that they're talking about that lame man that they healed. He was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ. The man you crucified, he boldly says, you crucified, but God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in scriptures. And by doing that, we're told later in verse 13 that the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men. Remember, the Greek for that is idiotos. They were idiots with no special training in Scripture. See, Peter and John weren't naturally brave. I think a lot of us were not naturally brave. They didn't have any special training to give sermons, but they didn't give excuses. And because of their boldness, they amazed even the religious leaders. Throughout Acts, living with boldness. I say that's a fruit of the Spirit. I know it's not love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, those things, but it's evidence of an outpouring of the Spirit in Acts when the believers are sharing the good news. Peter and John and the believers, they knew they needed help from the Spirit to be bold. And so Acts chapter 4, after the release from the Sanhedrin, remember verse 23, as soon as they were freed from those men, Peter and John returned to the other believers and they told them what the leading priests and elders had said. When they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices in prayer. They knew they were weak. They knew they lacked boldness. So they lift their voices in prayer and listen to what they prayed. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Do you think those people who are taking risks in life ever pray that prayer? Give us great boldness in preaching your word. It says, after this prayer, the meeting place shook and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. Boldness wasn't in their genetics. They were well aware of their lack of boldness, and so they prayed for that boldness. But it never became an excuse to them. Instead, they prayed for boldness. Then they went out with urgency. They continued to preach the word of God with urgency. Now, when I got to the airport this week and I didn't have my photo ID with me, you better believe there was some urgency happening in my life. One, because I knew my wife was completely irritated with me about not having my ID with me. But two, because I knew I didn't have a moment to spare if I was going to get from that airport and back home quickly. There was urgency. See, our flight was at 6:30 a.m. It's the Punta Gorda Airport. It's a small airport, so we didn't plan a lot of time in advance, just enough time to get there, to check in, and to get to our gate. I didn't have an ID, and it's 5:30 at this point in time. So I had an hour to get from Punta Gorda back to my house that takes a half an hour both directions. I did not have a moment to spare. I didn't even have enough time to discuss it with Karen. I just said, I gotta go. I can't think about this. So it just took on this life of its own. In that moment, no moment to spare, urgency. So I run out the airport. We're in Florida. I'm wearing flip-flops. I run to my car that I can't find. I didn't tell you. I could not find the car. I go to the car. I get in the car. I drive down the interstate, and there is urgency in every step that I took. Have you ever been in that situation where your adrenaline's pumping, and just every movement that you make, there is urgency? I get on the interstate. I'm driving down the interstate, and I'm thinking, okay, when I get home, I have to press the garage door button. I have to run in. I have to get my key. And I laid out all the steps because there needed to be urgency in everything I did when I got home. I drove the speed limit down the interstate as fast as I could, and I get to our home, and I got all the buttons pushed, and I jump out of my wife's car because it's a big, fat SUV, and I get in my car because it's a lot faster, and I drove the speed limit back to the airport. And Karen calls me, and she says, we're on the plane. Where are you? I said, I just got on the interstate, which meant about a half an hour to go. The plane was taking off in 15 minutes, or they were closing the door in 15 minutes. So I drive to the airport. I didn't think I'd make the flight. I get to the airport. I park in short-term parking. You know, they charge an arm and a leg for short-term parking, but I didn't care. It was cheaper than a new airplane ticket. I run in the front door. The security line now is a mile long because it's later in the day. I just cut through everybody. I don't even know if I said I'm sorry or what, but I cut to the front of the line. I said, I'm missing my plane, and I didn't look anybody in the eye. I get to security, and I throw my laptop, and luckily I had flip-flops on. I throw them up on the conveyor belt. I go through security. I get pulled out to the side. I'm like, are you kidding me? Of all times to get pulled out to the side. I step out to the side. They're like, sir, you got to put your phone and your keys in that bin over there. So I throw them in the bowl. I run over. They do their whatever they do. They scan me. I get through security. I go over to the bowl to get the stuff I threw in it. My keys aren't there. I'm like, I don't care. I see the gate right there. I'll get the keys later. I run to the gate. Thank God, by the grace of God, some lady and her kids are arguing with the gate attendant about I don't know what, but I didn't care because they hadn't closed the gate yet when it should have been closed. I check in. She goes, we're waiting on you. Your wife told us about you for getting your IDs multiple times. I get there and I check in. I hear over the loudspeaker, somebody's lost their keys. It's a little bitty airport in Punta Gorda, if you haven't been there. Some lady, I'm waving at her. She runs the keys. We meet halfway. I get on the plane, and much to Karen and the girl's surprise, there's Dad. But there was urgency in every move that I make. There's urgency in Acts They don't waste a single second. I want to show you just a few of those. There's urgency in their preaching. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. It says, Peter's words pierced their hearts. He had just given this amazing sermon. And then said to him and to the other, and they said to him and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? There is urgency even in those people's question. But listen to the urgency in Peter's response. Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit. You want this power? Then let's go. There is urgency in that statement. Repent, be baptized, do it now, receive the power. Urgency. And that day, 3,000 people, we're told, were baptized and came to Christ. Acts chapter 4. Remember, we talked about money was needed for the church. And listen to what it says in verse 34. There were no needy among them, because those who own land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. Do you think they just waited around, or did they go sell those houses immediately? Did they wait for the market to turn, or did they wait for top dollar? Did they sell their house so the church and the ministry could move forward? There was urgency to the people. Even in their waiting, there's urgency. If we go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 4, once when Jesus was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. So when the apostles were with Jesus, listen to this urgency, they kept asking, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? He replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. Let's not confuse impatience with urgency. There's a bit of impatience happening with the disciples there too. Impatience is when we take matters into our own hand and we don't rely on the Spirit. Urgency is when we allow the Spirit to move us to action and then we choose to immediately engage with urgency. I love what Erwin McManus writes in one of my favorite books, Chasing Daylight. It's over here in the church library if you'd like to borrow that from me tonight. But here's what he says about urgency. He says, Jesus was fascinated with time. He should be. He came up with the idea. Imagine being the eternal God now walking among your creation within the confines of time and space. Yet while you would think Jesus has all the time in the world, he instead has the greatest sense of urgency. His eternal perspective drives him to seize the power of every moment. He knows that history has an expiration date. Everything that has a date of birth has a time of death. That doesn't mean that everything ends. You, for instance, are designed for eternal life. While your life on this earth was always meant to be temporary, you were created with the intent to live forever in the kingdom of God's love. Yet as real as eternity is, so is time. We are created in time, and our most important work is time critical. There are things that must be done today, things that you and you alone were created to accomplish. Some of us are wasting our time, burning daylight, when what we need to be doing is seizing the power of every moment. So we can't follow God with our gear shift in neutral. We certainly can't follow God in reverse. We can only follow God by moving forward with something only you can do in this particular moment. There has to be urgency in our lives. There also has to be urgency in the life of our churches. In particular, this church, since this is where we're at. Now, here at Refuge, it's relatively easy to have urgency because we're new, we're not even a year old yet, and so we've urgently sought out ministry opportunities. We've urgently got out the word about who we are and what we stand for. We're urgently seeking the lost, the nuns, and the duns, and bringing them into a church family. We're a church who looks only to the future because we don't really have a past to hold us back and to look at. But my fear is, as a church, as we continue to have quote-unquote success, however you want to define that, that we will lose our sense of urgency, that we'll start to try to hold on to what we've gained instead of urgently opening our hands and asking God to continue to bless this ministry. See, this past year, we had nothing to lose. There were only 12 of us who started this thing. If it worked, it worked. If it didn't, it didn't. Now there's a couple of hundred or so of us that float in and out of this place. And so my fear for us is that we begin to try to hold on to what we've gained. And when we do that, we become stagnant and we lose that sense of urgency that we have today. I think it should be clear, when you show up to this place on Saturday night, there is something happening. There is a movement I hear people say all the time, the Spirit is alive, the Spirit is at work at Refuge. And that's good. But how many times have you walked into a church and they're just going through the motions? There's no urgency to help the broken, to heal the hurting. There's no movement happening. It's just people trying to hold on to the past instead of longing for the future and pushing forward. It's easy to fall into that trap. 14 years ago, Karen and I moved our family to Florida. Our family at that time was us and a three-month-old. It was relatively easy to pick up and move. Nothing was holding us down. We were in new careers. Our house was easy to sell. Our kids weren't in school. We weren't involved in a church. We said, we hate cold weather. We're somewhere warm. How far south can we afford to move? And we ended up here in Fort Myers. It was easy to do. But now we got three kids. And they're all in school, and we love their school, and we've got a beautiful church family, and we've got awesome friends here in Southwest Florida. We've got great relationships. We live in a home that we got to design, and we live in it, so our roots are deep here. Our blessings now are what would hold us back from moving. Recently, we went to Hawaii, and people were like, we're making a bunch of posts. They were just waiting for that post that said, making it Facebook official, we're moving to Hawaii. But we don't do that now. We love it. We would love to move there. But we're so deeply rooted in this community and people here that we're not going to do that. Our blessings are what are holding us back. And that's fine. And that's a good thing. But what if God one day called us to move? I said, Brian, you need to plant a church. Maybe Hawaii. That'd be great. But God, we need you to plant a church, or I need you to go do this ministry or this mission. Would my blessings hold me back from that movement? Well, what about us as a church? Let's say we grow in 5 years and there's 500 members and we're holding four services and the band and the sound and everything just works like it's supposed to, and we've got processes in place. And then all of a sudden God says, okay, I want to split the church in half. I want half the members to go to Cape Coral. I want the other half to go to Lehigh, and the 12 of you stay here and start over again. Would we just try to hold on to our blessings, or would we move forward? What if God says, you know, your 5-year lease is up. I don't think you need a building. Let's start meeting in homes. Oh, everybody would be gone. We can't do that. We would try to hold on to our blessings. Or what if I get to a hard section of scripture, which we tackle now, but we're like, I don't want to upset this big congregation we have, and so we don't preach God's word the way it should be taught. I don't know what direction God's going to take this church, so hopefully I didn't freak you out with any of that, because I have no idea where God's taking this church. But I do know there is a risk that we get stagnant. We try to hold on to the blessings we have, and we don't urgently continue like we are today, trying to seek and save the lost. I was talking to Ben. He and I had lunch this week, and I was talking about gasoline and about urgency. Remember when gas went to $4 a gallon? Yeah, it was terrible, right? Oh, gas is $4 a gallon. But you know what happened? There was urgency. Oh, let's come up with electric cars. Maybe make cars run on corn or Twinkies or something. I don't know. But there was an urgency to figure it out. I remember telling Karen at that time, I said, I wish they'd make gas $8 or $10 a gallon. I know it would be painful, but we would urgently try to figure out a solution to gasoline that's running out. But now gas is back to $2 or so a gallon, and you don't hear so much urgency in trying to figure that out. Do you see what I'm talking about here? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. We're going to be witnesses. It's just a matter of what that's going to look like. You know, most of us, our most important moment could still be somewhere out there in front of us. Are we going to miss that opportunity to be a witness for Christ? Man, I don't know what the Spirit is calling you to right now. I bet most of you in this room, there is something you are feeling compelled to right now, whether it's reaching out to a neighbor or planting a church. I don't know, but there is something that you're feeling compelled that you should do. Are you going to miss it? Are you going to make a bunch of excuses, delay, say, I need more time to pray about it? Going to think about it, say the timing just isn't right. You know, God doesn't really care about your Outlook calendar. He always gives you the most important task when it's the most inconvenient in your calendar. I was reminded this past week of just how short life is, the fleetingness of life. A mist or a vapor, as Solomon says in Ecclesiastes. That flight that I almost missed and didn't have my ID for was to go to Indiana for my mother-in-law Pat's funeral. It's Karen's mom. Last week, she lost a long battle with Parkinson's disease. She went to be with Jesus. And so while it was sad to go and to say goodbye, knowing that we would never see her again on this side of eternity. Her funeral was an incredible blessing to everybody who was there. We were blessed because she lived the kind of life that we're talking about. She seized her moments. She didn't make a lot of excuses. She was bold in her faith. She witnessed to the love of Christ with urgency. She had kids, four of them, from 0 through 18, they're living at home. She witnessed the love of Christ urgently to her children while she had them at home. That's why I'm here on this stage, because she shared Jesus with her kids who shared Jesus with me. She seized the moments that were in front of her. And some of those moments may have not even seemed important. She prayed for her kids every single day, I learned. She listened when other people spoke. She was a friend. She was a mother when there needed to be a mother. She stepped up and taught Sunday school back in a day when it wasn't appropriate, apparently, for women to teach Sunday school. She sang songs about Jesus to her kids. May not seem important, but it's planting seeds in her kids. And so it was a beautiful funeral. And we shed tears. It's what you do at a funeral. But most of all, we celebrated a life well lived, a life with purpose, witnessing through her actions, through her deeds, to everyone that it's all about Jesus. That's what people said about her at her funeral. Now, we don't live our lives so that people will say good things about us at our funerals. At least I hope we don't. But it caused me to pause and wonder, well, what are people going to say about Brian at his funeral? So maybe that's a good exercise as we leave this place tonight and you go to dinner. What do you think people will say about you at your funeral? Or what do you want them to say about you at your funeral? That you bought a lot of nice stuff, lived in a nice house, that you worried about a lot of things, that you posted great pictures of food on Instagram, that you played it safe, that you took risks. Maybe you want people to say you're funny, or you were important to them, or you're smart, or you're kind. Like it or not, how we live our lives every single day says a lot about what we want said about us at our funeral. So reading in Acts and being at my mother-in-law's funeral, it caused me to pause and to think about, what will people say about Brian? What do I want them to say? I hope they say that whatever life threw at me, I made the most of the moment, that life was all about Jesus, that I was a witness for Christ. And so that's my prayer as we conclude tonight, these first seven chapters in our inaugural study through the book of Acts. And we'll come back the next 3 years and we'll finish off the entire book right after Easter every year. But I hope that at the end of the day, we can pause and we can say, did I live my life today with urgency? Did I live my faith out today with boldness? And at the end of the day, if you can say that, praise God. Because he gave you the power to be able to live life that way. To him be the glory. And if you get to the end of the day and you say, or did I make a lot of excuses? Well, praise God. Because of his grace, we get another opportunity to make different choices tomorrow. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy that gives us opportunities to be your disciples, to be your witnesses to a world who doesn't know you. God, we just thank you for this time in Acts, that your word has shown us so many truths and so many themes, that we've seen the early church grow and develop and thrive, and it's laid a foundation for us here tonight, God, that we can look back and learn from history, but more importantly, we can see your spirit and your power at work and know and not forget that that's what guides us, that's what drives us. God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for forgiveness and grace and mercy and opportunity after opportunity. God, help us to be your witnesses to the end of the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.